God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, we thank you, O God, for being our God. Lord, we thank you, Father, as we're going to see, Lord God, with Moses, how you work patiently in process. And then, Lord God, you build faith and you build momentum in people's lives as people continue to trust you. So, Lord, we pray, Father, that you will speak to us tonight. The people are not tuned in tonight again to listen to me, Lord, they're tuned in to hear you. And so we pray that that's exactly what will take place, that people will hear you. They'll hear your voice, Lord God, over my voice. Give us open ears and minds and hearts to be receptive to what you have to say to us, O God. And we pray for life-changing input from you. We pray this, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Well, this evening, we're going to move into chapter 6 and then chapter 7. But, you know, at the end of 5, Moses is really discouraged because he says, Lord God, Adonai, why have you brought evil on these people? Because he went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh didn't respond. Of course, the Lord told him that Pharaoh would not respond at first because God was going to deal with him and that God was going to judge not only Pharaoh, but Egypt. As a matter of fact, God promised that some 400 years, well, more than 400 years before to Abraham when God told him in Genesis 15, he said that your descendants are going to serve another country, and afterward I will judge those people, and I will judge that nation, and then I'll bring them out. He says, and that they would be there for 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorite was not yet full. So God was giving the Canaanites 400 years to repent. He knew they wouldn't, but he gave them the chance, a substantial chance. And so, but here Moses doesn't understand that. He's embarrassed. Remember, he was afraid to go in the first place. And so he says, Lord, why have you brought evil on these people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought evil on these people. You have not delivered your people at all. Sounds very much like Jeremiah. If you read Jeremiah 20, you find that his friends were saying, report him, report him. They were trying, that's what his friends were saying, that they were hoping they could catch him in a false prophecy so that they can, under the law, what a twist of the Torah, that under the law, he would have to be stoned to death as a false prophet. So they had all these other false prophets, but they were willing to stone Jeremiah, who was telling them the truth. And so Jeremiah says, so I determined that I would not speak in the name of the Lord anymore. But he says, the word of the Lord was like a fire in my bones and I couldn't be silent. That's what he had. We talked about, I think in this Bible study, we've talked about it. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself, ta'anag. It is the word to delight, but it's an intensified one. It's exquisite pleasure. And it says, find exquisite pleasure. Usual pleasure is chafetz, but this anag. That's why most synagogues have, after a service, they have the oneg. It comes from there. The oneg Shabbat, the exquisite delight, its refreshments. And so God says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And the word for desires is actually a bit of a mistranslation. It is the prayers. There was the cry of the heart. There's something we have to do that just burns within us. We have to do it. Jeremiah had to prophesy. And Paul, when he said, "Woe to me if I don't proclaim the good news," was not saying God would kill him, but he said, "I was made for this. It's in my bones. This is something I've got to do. I can't cease to be me. I would cease to be me if I don't do what I was made to do. I was made for this moment." Moses had mishalah of serving the Lord, of going and prophesying and speaking to deliver the people of Israel. And so here we come to chapter 6. It says, God is patient with Moses. You know, that's one thing. God will bring us along. You know, he works in process. I love Ezekiel 37, the vision of the valley of dry bones. The very first line is, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." The hand of the Lord was upon me. That's a very fatherly, very parental statement, that the Lord was putting his arm around him as he walked around on those bones, knowing that it was going to be very traumatic for him. And so in the same way, God is very fatherly toward Moses. And so he said, "Adonai said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I am going to do to Pharaoh. By way of a strong hand, he will let them go and drive them out of his land.'" So he says, "I'm going to turn things around." He's at first not going to respond. And he said, "I'm kind of behind that. I know that he's stubborn. I know he's full of himself. He thinks he's a god. He believes all of the baloney that people have been saying to him all these years about his being deity and so on. And all the gods of Egypt, that he was a part of that pantheon of gods. But he says, I'm going to turn things around." At first, he's going to refuse to let them go, but eventually he's going to be so desperate that he will drive them out. He'll say, "You people, just get out of my country. Get out of my kingdom." And so God spoke further to, it says that he will let them go and drive them out of his hand. "I'm going to use a strong hand." God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am Adonai. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai." Now, some people might ask, and I check this. You know, does that mean that Abraham, for instance, didn't ever know the Lord to be Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, that personal name? And it's clear he did. If you go back to Genesis 15, Avram addresses the Lord as Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. "Ah, Lord, Lord God, Lord Adonai," and he speaks to him. And then verse 6 says that Avram believed in Adonai, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He knew the name, but he didn't know the identity of the Lord. In the same way, we're talking about a kind of relationship. Remember, to know, that verb yada doesn't just mean cognitive data stored in our heads. It means relationship. That's why, again, that's the verb that's used. So and so knew his wife, and she conceived a child. There's relationship, obviously. They're more than casually acquainted, and so they had children because they knew each other. People used the term they knew somebody in the biblical sense. When Yeshua says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," he's saying we don't have a relationship. And so so he knew them as God Almighty, but there's a degree of closeness, personal, parental intimacy that is unique to Moses. As a matter of fact, it says that Moses was unique in all the earth because the Lord spoke to him mouth to mouth or face to face. Both terms are used. God says the relationship that you're going to have with me is going to be a cut above even what I had with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, that's quite a statement, because God refers to Abraham as God's friend. But, you know, Moses is going to have an even closer relationship. He makes himself known to Moses and to the people of Israel as Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That name, knowing him, it's almost like Sam, I'm going to know them on a first name basis. They're going to know me as on a first name basis. I know that our people have a tradition about that, not pronouncing that name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's referred to as the ineffable name. It's because the name is so holy, and some people say that the vowel pointings are not certain, so therefore they just prefer to substitute Adonai. I think we do know the name. I think the Masoretes, as a matter of fact, the very name Masoretes comes from Masora, the tradition. Their purpose was to preserve the tradition, the traditional reading and writing of the text. They created vowel points to bring that across. The vowel points didn't exist until the Masoretes developed the symbols for it in 900 to 1000 AD. Why did they preserve that tradition? Because that's the way the name was pronounced. I believe God gave us the name, and it's okay to use it. It is giving us the name implies he wants us to use it, the relationship. However, out of respect for our people, I don't use it, but I know it, and through Messiah, we can have that kind of relationship where we know God on, it's almost a first name basis. Now, you know, we would call him Abba, Father, or some name like that, something that's personal, not only Malkeinu, Avinu, our father. You know, not every nation had a relationship, a covenant that was based on father and children. But anyway, the Lord says, "I am Adonai," and again, wherever you see that, it's a substitute for in the Masoretic text. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. Yet by my name Adonai did I not make myself known to them. I also, again, he said it's a kind of relationship. It's not that Abraham didn't know God's name. It is that he didn't have the same kind of relationship that Moses would have. He said, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage where they journeyed. Furthermore, I've heard the groaning of Bnei Yisrael. I think that's so amazing. I was telling Joe before most of you got on that I had an experience Saturday where I had a speaking engagement in the morning, and it was supposed to have some storms and hard rain. And I said, Lord, look, I know the world doesn't revolve around me, but Lord God, farmers need rain, and you know there's a need for rain, and your sovereignty outguns my personal desires. The Lord, if you would have mercy somehow, so that we don't get soaked, because I've got to speak and I just don't want to show up for the speaking engagement looking like a drowned rat. So the rain stopped when I was going out to the car. When we got into the car and started up, the rain started again. We got to the place where the speaking engagement was. The rain stopped. We got in. When the meeting was over, we went back out to the car, and the rain started, was very light, but we got into the car and then it started to rain hard. Then we got home and the rain stopped and we were able to get back into the house. Then I had to go to Cincinnati for a wedding, and the rain stopped while we got into the car. We drove through rain and then it cleared when we got toward Ohio. And then I looked outside during the ceremony and it was pouring down rain. Where we were, we had to go outside to get to the handicap entrance to the fellowship hall where the reception was, and the rain stopped. When we started back, the rain started when we got back into the car. We drove through some hard rain, then it cleared when we got home. The rain stopped again, and we were able to get into the house, and I just marveled at the mercy of God, because he sent the rain, you know, for people who needed the rain, and yet there was a provision for me. Just the grace of God, you know, 8 billion people in the world, and he heard my prayer, and other people, I'm sure, were involved too, but that's the graciousness of God, that relationship. He said, I also established my covenant with them. I have established my covenant with them. The covenant means it is a covenant that goes back. God hadn't given Moses the covenant of Moses yet. So what's the covenant that he's referring to? It's the one that has always been the key relationship between Israel and God, and that is the covenant that he made with Abraham in chapter 6, where he put, chapter 15 of Genesis, in verse 6 it says, Avram believed in the Lord, he believed in Adonai, and was credited to him as righteousness. I established my covenant, and it still continues. And there are people who believe in replacement theology because they think that the basis of the covenant between Israel and God is the covenant with Moses. It's not. It was the covenant with Abraham. And then God gave the new covenant, which is even more powerful. But I mean, that still carries the basis for the covenant that God made with Abraham. And that God, if you read that, we don't have time to go into it completely, but Abraham is in a semi-trance. He's completely aware of what's going on, but unable to do anything about it. And that God, if you watch that, there's this fire pot that passes between the rows of the pieces, because covenants were always initiated with a blood sacrifice. And then they cut the carcasses in pieces, and each party would walk up and down between the rows as if to say, may I be like this carcass if I don't keep my word. And God put all the terms onto himself, all the terms. None were on Avram, because if any terms had been dependent on mankind, even as good a man as Avram was, it would have fallen apart. But God put all the terms onto himself, and that's the covenant that God established. It's unbreakable. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage where they journeyed. Furthermore, I've heard the groaning of Bnei Yisrael. And he said, whom the Egyptians are keeping in bondage. So he says, I have remembered my covenant. There's a little, this device called the Vav conversive. You've got the definiteness of the perfect tense that it sees the action as one point on a timeline. But you've got the time frame of the imperfect tense. The action is ongoing. And so that's why it says, God says, I have remembered my covenant. And so here we have our biblical word of the week. The verb is va'ezkor. Let's say that, everybody, please. Va'ezkor. Zachar is the Hebrew verb to remember. Lizkor is the infinitive. And it is va'ezkor. And what's important to remember is it's not like God forgets. The whole process starts with knowing. And remember, the biblical concept of knowing is not just data stored in our heads. It is relationship. It is intimate knowledge. And to remember means to keep knowing. And when it's in the imperfect tense like this is, it means God keeps knowing and knowing and knowing and knowing and knowing. He's intimate, and he never ever disowns us. That he never breaks the covenant. He never says, you violated it, and therefore the deal is off. And so it's a very important concept. Va'ezkor. Let's say that again. Va'ezkor. And the va, that vav, is that's the and so when that's there, that is the element that initiates the vav conversive. So therefore, so I have remembered my covenant. I didn't forget it. I keep it always before me, like Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. Can a woman forsake her nursing child or fail to have compassion on the child of her womb? She may forget, but lo, I will not forget you. I will never forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are always before me. And that is the incredible heart of God. So he says, I've heard the groaning, I've remembered my covenant. Therefore say to Bnei Yisrael, Ani Adonai, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's the long-term promise. There's an implication there. People jump to conclusions. It's going to happen now. It's going to happen now. Fact is, God takes time. Abraham and Sarah were promised a child. They ended up having to wait 25 years to hold the baby. That God very often, David is anointed king, but he had to wait. He had to go through a whole process. He was probably about something like 17 when Samuel anointed him. He became king, a king at the age of 30. In between, he had to flee for his life. There was a lot that took place where he learned how to trust the Lord. and that God will disciple people. And so people often are so anxious to get to the point. This one guy is a guy named Doug Carmel, and he works for Rock of Israel, and he was working at the San Diego fair last week, and he got into a conversation with a Jewish person about the Messiah, and he said, but he didn't establish peace. He didn't, you know, they talked about all those things. He promised that he would, there would be two comings. One to suffer. He said, if I tell my kids, clean your room and afterwards we'll have ice cream, what do you think the kids' focus is going to be? Ice cream. They ignore the fact that I want them to clean their room first. And he says, because we always pick on the part we like first. And so our people have tended to look for a Messiah who comes as king, who brings peace. But they forget, in order for that to take place, there's that other coming that he's promised, where he comes to suffer and to die. And so the people, in the same way here, are going to have to wait for the process. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments. I will take you to myself as a people. Listen to this. I will take you to myself as a people. That formula fills the prophets. I will be their God. They will be my people. You will know that I am Adonai, your God. God's, throughout the prophets, he says that Israel, I'm going to act so that Israel may know and that the nations may know that I am the Lord. I will bring you into, you will know that I am Adonai, your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and give it to you as an inheritance. Again, I am Adonai. Why does he keep saying that? Because that's the deal maker. That's the deal maker, who he is. He does what he does because he is who he is. I am Adonai. Moses spoke this way to Bnei Yisrael, but they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and cruel bondage. You know, it's the same spirit as in Ezekiel 37. After Ezekiel sees the vision of the valley of dry bones, the Lord explains it. These bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, we have become like dead men's bones. Our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. They said, we've been through the pogroms and the Holocaust. How in the world Can we believe that God has good plans for us? Well, he does, because he told us. He told us in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, that if we didn't obey him, we would suffer for it, and we'd end up being scattered. We'd be evicted from our land and scattered. And it happened, just like God said, and we'll be scattered among the nations of our enemies. But he said, I will bring you back. And so the people back then had that broken spirit too. So Adonai told Moses, go speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he will let Bnei Yisrael go out of his land. And Moses said to Adonai, Bnei Yisrael did not listen to me. So how would Pharaoh listen to me? I, who have uncircumcised lips. He said, Lord God, my lips clearly, I don't have the gift of gab. Lord God, when you speak, it sounds so powerful. But Lord, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? My very expression sounds very much like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He sees the glory of the Lord, and he says, woe is me, oily, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And things start there. When we realize that we're not the answer, that God is the answer, and then become dependent on Him and follow Him, that's where things turn around. I have a friend who started a new job, and it was not going well. It seemed like everywhere he went just blew up in his face. It was going nowhere. He wondered, did I make a mistake? And I urged him. I said, don't make any hasty decisions, but as you're driving to your appointments, listen to the Lord, wait on the Lord, get quiet and calm so you can hear Him and give thanks to Him. And all of a sudden things turned around, and he sent me a text today about these amazing appointments that the Lord has blessed him. Because the Lord responds to people when they slow down and trust Him and follow Him. And Adonai spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge for Bnei Yisrael and Pharaoh king of Egypt to bring Bnei Yisrael out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their father's houses. And you want to put this, put that slide up on the screen? The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. The sons of Shimon were Yemuel, Yamin, Ohad, Yachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Shimon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations: Gershon, Kahat, and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon were Livni and Shimei. You can see this. This is the Levitical line that's on the screen right now. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites according to their generations. And Amram married Yocheved, his father's sister, and she bore him Aharon, Aaron, and Moshe, or Moses. Amram lived 137 years, and the sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri, and they're later on going to rebel because they were cousins, and they're saying, Moses, who are you? And he says the sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sitri, and Aaron married Elisheva, daughter of Aminadav, sister of Nachshon, and she bore him Nadav and Avihu, Eleazar and Itamar. The sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Aviasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Pichas. These are the heads of the ancestral houses of the Levites according to their family. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom Moses said, bring Bnei Yisrael out from the land of Egypt according to their divisions. These are the ones that spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring Bnei Yisrael out of Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. So it happened on the day when Adonai spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that Adonai said to Moses, I am Adonai. There's that statement again. I am Adonai. He does what he does because he is who he is. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything that I tell to you. Moses said to Adonai, I am of uncircumcised lips, so how would Pharaoh listen to me? I tell you, you know, so often we feel that way about things like even telling our neighbor about Yeshua. And, you know, it's important. The word to prophesy is in the Nephal stem, which means, by and large, receive the message and pass it on. Receive the message and pass it on. That's all you are doing. The pressure is not on you. You just receive the message and pass it on. If they respond, you know, then great. They might not. That's not so great, but that's on them. But notice here that God establishes the lineage for Moses and Aaron, that they were not just self-appointed schmoes, that God had a plan for them. So let's move on to chapter 7. I want to cover as much of this as I can. So Adonai said to Moses, "See, I have set you as God to Pharaoh." He said, he's going to respond to you. You think you have uncircumcised lips, but you're going to speak with so much power. They're accustomed to the fact that people who do miraculous things, people of a certain ilk, are gods. Pharaoh thinks he is a god, and you're going to be somebody who's going to speak to Pharaoh as an equal. That Pharaoh's not going to be able to look down on you. "See, I have set you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet. You are to speak all that I command you, and Aaron, your brother, is to speak, to speak to Pharaoh, so that he will let Bnei Yisrael go out of his land. Yet I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not listen to you. So I will lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies." Now remember, these are slaves. How in the world what do you mean they're armies? They're no force. They're beaten. They're discouraged. Their spirits are broken. The Lord is going to encourage them. He's going to use this process. He's going to judge Egypt. At the same time, he's going to build up Israel from a scattered bunch of slaves into a nation. God's going to do nation building. And it says, "Out of the land of Egypt, by great judgments, the Egyptians will know that I am Adonai." And you go through the prophets and you find, again, that God says, going to do these things so that Israel will know and that the nations may know that I am the Lord. And the Egyptians will know that I am Adonai. They'll experience it. You know, that not just, I think of David's statement in Psalm 8, "Adonai Adonainu, ma'adir shimcha b'kol ha'aretz. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, how majestic is your name in all the earth." He says it's more than just, you know, it's more than just a name of another deity over a building. This is the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, who took me from taking care of the sheep and made me a hero in Israel and eventually made me a king. And he said, "How excellent is the Lord who did all these things." It says, "So Moses and Aaron did as Adonai commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh." You think of this. A lot of you would say that they'd had their chance. They were washed up. What, they're 80 and 83. People complain. A president gets to be 75 or 80, and they say he's too old. Well, you know what? Here are Moses and Aaron. and they're 80 and 83 and viable because the Lord renewed them. The Lord kept them vibrant. Adonai told Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh speaks to you saying, prove yourselves with a miracle, then you are to say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, so that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and did as Adonai had commanded. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they too, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each man threw down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs, yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, so he did not listen to them, just as Adonai had said. You know, when Moses threw down his staff on the mountain, God told him, grab it by the tail. You don't pick up a snake by the tail. You grab it right behind the head so that it can't snap back and bite you. But God knew what he was doing. And so here, and there's power in sorcery. Don't let anybody tell you there's no power in sorcery. There is. There are all kinds of, you know, there are all kinds of demonic miracles. And in the scriptures, people are warned. As a matter of fact, Moses warns the people of the Lord speaking through Moses in Deuteronomy. He says, if a prophet comes and does all kinds of wonders, but he tells you to go after other gods, don't believe him. In other words, don't just trust in miracles. You've got to trust in the Lord God. God is consistent. And so Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. And so they all had to limp their way home. As a matter of fact, I think you have a slide of the serpent, don't you? You might notice that Wajet was a goddess, the protector of Upper and Lower Egypt, of kings, of women in childbirth, and so she was shown to be not so powerful. As a matter of fact, these judgments are specifically chosen because they address major gods and goddesses of Egypt. Then Adonai said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is coming out to the water. Now he goes there to do some spiritual things. He goes to bless the Nile. There's a god of the Nile. As a matter of fact, there'll be a slide there in a moment. But he says he's going out to the water, and stand ready to meet him by the bank of the Nile. Take the staff that was transformed into a serpent in your hand. You are to say to him, Adonai, God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, so they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, you have not listened. This is what Adonai says. By this you will know that I am Adonai. Behold, I will strike the waters that are in the river with the staff that is in my hand, and they will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the river will die. The river will become foul, and the Egyptians will hate to drink water from the Nile. Adonai said to Moses, and there you see Moses stretching out his rod. Adonai said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, over their pools, and over all their ponds, so that they become blood. There will be blood throughout the land of Egypt, even in wooden and stone containers. So you can't even buy bottled water. So Moses and Aaron did as Adonai commanded. He lifted up the staff and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and all the waters of the Nile turned to blood. When the fish that were in the river died, the river became so foul that the Egyptians could not drink water from the river. The blood was throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, just as Adonai had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house and did not even take it to heart. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink of the water from the Nile. 7 days were fulfilled after Adonai had struck the Nile. Then Pharaoh said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what Adonai says. Let my people go, though they may serve me. If you refuse to let them go, see, I will strike all your territory with frogs. The river will swarm with frogs. They will go up and enter your house, into your bedroom, upon your bed, into the houses of your servants, upon your people, into your ovens, and in your kneading bowls. Frogs will climb up on you, your people, and all your servants.'" Since he didn't respond to the blood, and there was 7 days, the river stayed that way for 7 days. People would get awfully thirsty. They were having to ration whatever water they had. Maybe they boiled it, or they just had a drink. They had to drink the blood. Pharaoh was still resistant, and so the Lord says, "I'm going to send frogs." That they were hoping that things would change. You see on here, Kinum, these judgments are specifically chosen because they address major gods and goddesses of Egypt. Kinum, it was a protector of the Nile, created mankind from clay. And so you see the ram's head and so on. This is an Egyptian god. This is from the tomb of Esna, the Valley of the Queens in Thebes, Egypt. So this god was the protector of the Nile. And so the Lord proved that he was stronger than he. Here is some more. Here is another one. It was Shemzu, who was the god of blood. He was the executioner sent by Osiris on the wicked. And then this is from the Grand Egyptian Museum, from the funeral chest for King Tut. I think it's also interesting that God allowed the sorcerers to do what they did, because again, God was giving Pharaoh a reason to resist. We'll stop and take questions. Anybody have a question?
I have some comments. Going back to chapter 6, I'd like to almost restate what you said, kind of recap it. Initially, Moses was lamenting, "You made things worse, God. My people feel anguish and the bondage of the cruel master. And to them, Pharaoh is big in their eyes, and you are small." And that was the problem. That was exactly the problem. And so God was saying what you said. With Abraham, God made the covenant. But with Moses, he's going to show Moses, "I am the Lord. I am bigger." And he's going to reveal more things about himself, which of course he does.
Yeah. Thank you. I think it also, it's important. God is more than power. There are people who are always wanting God's power. You know, and so he's El Shaddai. But he wants people to know him as the person, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's our Father. He wants a personal relationship with us, and which is an amazing thing. Why would the God, the Almighty, all-powerful God, have any interest in weak people like us who can't do anything for him? But it is part of the uniqueness of the nature and character of God.
I was wondering, Rabbi, so in verse 15, when you said how the Pharaoh went out in the morning as he was coming out to the water,
mm-hmm.
and stand ready to meet him by the bank of the Nile, what was the reason why the Pharaoh would do that again?
He would do a blessing over the Nile. He would draw water from the Nile and pour out. There would be a sacrifice he would offer to the god of the Nile, and so on. It was a religious ceremony, and so he would oversee it, being Pharaoh, being the king.
Okay.
So.
Thank you.
Yes, going back to Exodus 6. It mentions the ages of Aaron and Moses.
Uh-huh.
My question is that, are years quantified the same, and Levi, are years quantified the same, I would say, in the Old Testament as it would be to Caesar's calendar?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, Rabbi, you know, I listen to what you're saying about your explanation of verses. I was not My name, Yudhei Bapa, I was not known to them. And so I was curious, so I looked up to see what Rabbi Hertz, who was the chief rabbi of the British Empire, for a while, he's gone now. But he said something about that I thought really brought clarity to it. It says, I was not recognized by them in my attribute of faithfulness, which is the essential part of the name Yudhei Bapa, signifying one who is faithful to give reality to this word, seeing that I had promised them possession of Canaan, but had not in their day fulfilled that promise. God was now to make the full signification of that name known to the children of Israel by redeeming them from slavery. And then he also makes a connection just a little bit later on in verses 6 and 7, says, "Wherefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God." And so now, they're experiencing who God is,
right.
And I thought that made an awful lot of sense. I was not recognized by them in my attribute of faithfulness.
Yeah.
So that where it says that by my name Yudhei Bapa, I was not known to them. I wasn't known to them. I wasn't known.
Yeah,
that's why he was commenting on.
Yeah, I'd respectfully
what you said too.
Yeah, I'd respectfully disagree with him a little bit in that the faithfulness had been known already, but the personal aspect of knowing we can actually have a relationship with this God. That our God is interested in a personal relationship, like the 8th Psalm talks about so clearly. Ma'anosh, what is man that you keep remembering him, or the son of man that you keep visiting him? You have made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor. The magnanimity of God that you have. You've granted him authority over the birds of the air and the beasts of the field and so on. I think it's more than just faithfulness, that there is a loving dimension that sometimes, you know, I remember I was talking to a guy who was a member of a leader of a local synagogue here, and he said Jewish people don't believe in God as Father, we believe in Him as Lord. And I said, the scriptures say, and I pointed him, you know, he comes out and says, I'm your Father. And that every fall, we say a prayer, Avinu Malkeinu. Yeah, so, you know, I think that there is a relational aspect that is revealed when God gives us His personal name. So.
Amen.
Another comment, Jeff?
Okay.
Regarding the sorcerers, which I really believe are connected with Satan, yes, they can do the so-called magic, and they could turn water into blood, but what they couldn't do is turn something impure pure.
Right.
Yeah. Something clean. They can't make it clean. Yeah. Only God can do that.
That's right. All right, well, let's close with prayer. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness to Moses, your patience with him. And Lord God, what you did to him, you took this man who was so frightened, Lord God, and so discouraged and so broken down. And Lord God, you made him a real hero, Lord God, a humble one. Lord, when that's what your plan is, Lord God, to make us, in the words of your words to Gideon, you made him a gibor hachayil, a hero of the army. Lord God, you have wonderful plans for us. You said in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, for shalom and not for for well-being. And not for evil, to give you an acharit, an afterward, a future, and a tikvah, a hope. And so, Lord, we pray in the name of Messiah, Lord, that you would help us to remember that, build into us, Lord God, that relationship with you, Lord God, where we trust you and follow you, and keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord God, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord God, we ask you to give each one a good night. Lord God, we pray, Father, that you will speak into our dreams. Even so, come quickly, Adonai Yeshua. But if you don't come, if Yeshua doesn't return this evening, then Lord God, help us to wake up refreshed in the morning, better equipped to serve you. And we bless each one. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'chol necha, yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yisim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and guard you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face upon you and grant you shalom. In Yeshua's name, amen.